Pray with me. Our great God and Savior, we come into your presence now, asking for the help of your Holy Spirit. Dispel the darkness and the distractions which are so readily at war against us. And we ask that your word might be empowered by your Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts, that we might be made to see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, that his person and his work might completely and utterly transform our worldviews, that we might bow the knee before him, and we might confess with our tongues that he is indeed Lord of all. We pray for your help now and your blessing upon your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, as we take a short excursus from our current series of sermons in the book of Hebrews. We look at the Gospel account given to us by the pen of Luke, oftentimes referred to as Dr. Luke, who was indeed a physician. As best as we know, a physician, a doctor, one who was a curer of bodies, also the one who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given to us in many respects, a remarkable account of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his account here is particularly striking of the birth of Jesus. It is one that is well known to many of us. This, of course, with Matthew, the two accounts of the birth of Jesus given to us in the Bible. And this one in particular, focusing upon what happens immediately after the birth of Jesus. And so let us give our attention now to the reading of God's word as we understand the meaning of the events that many of us call Christmas. And in the same, this is beginning at verse 8, reading through to the end of verse 21. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. An English playwright once wrote, "The pen is mightier than the sword," an expression that I'm sure all of you have heard at one time or another. Now, there's something very biblical about that notion. Even though today the cultural mantra stands over and against this particular perspective, our cultural mantra contradicts it oftentimes when our culture says actions speak louder than words. It makes us wonder, what are the priorities in establishing and forming a worldview which honors God? Is it actions first, or is it words? Now, while it is true that one can be silenced by the actions of a sword, it is words that lead us to think about the world in which we live and which guide us and lead us to action. Words form our reality. They influence us. They even influence us to action. How are we to understand Christmas? Words are actively at play here. And there are different words that contradict one another, that are at war with one another. The world defines Christmas in one way. The Bible defines it in another. The world says things like the following. Christmas is about family. And as sentimental and as nice as that may sound, it stands over and against the words of the Bible. The world tells us that Christmas is about presents. It's about memories. It's about commerce, building a prosperous economy. But the Word of God gives us a wholly different perspective. So do you see the way in which words can oftentimes subvert and change cultures and even individual people's perspectives of reality? Our passage is about words that contradict. We have words that are given to us which announce two different things. We have a war of words in our passage. Do you see it? Words which proclaim and words which explain. Words which define reality and which shape worldviews. And words that get treasured up in people's hearts. Caesar Augustus, you have perhaps heard of him, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Did you know that Caesar Augustus held those titles? He was the man who brought peace to Rome, Pax Romana. You have heard of it if you've done your history. Caesar Augustus was the one who brought peace and prosperity to the empire. He was worshipped as the divine Son of God, in fact. And he had those titles before Jesus ever came on the scene. And he lived up to the hype. Under the reign of Augustus, Caesar Augustus, wars ceased, money came in, roads were built, and the golden age of Rome extended far and wide. It even extended as far as Bethlehem in Judea. But God would not share his glory with any mere mortal man. The words that are applied to Caesar would be contradicted by God. What we see in our passage, in fact, is God subverting the very titles that Caesar possessed. From the angels and through the shepherds to Mary, the word of God is mightier than Caesar. That is the point of the passage. An announcement is made by God, and the message is clear. Augustus is no Lord. No. Jesus is. When the word of God comes, after all, as we see in our passage, it changes people. It changed the shepherds. It changed Mary. And it will change you. It will change you if you will but treasure it up and ponder it in your hearts. Our passage opens up, and it has King David written all over it. We see in our text that there are shepherds in Bethlehem, and immediately we are reminded, are we not, of 1 Samuel chapter 17, particularly verse 15. There we are introduced by the author of the book of 1 Samuel to a shepherd boy whose name is David. And we are told there that he tended his flock in Bethlehem. As these shepherds also faithfully tend to their sheep, we see that an angel of the Lord comes upon the scene. The angel of the Lord breaks into human history and human time, into this cosmos. But more than that, with the angels, we see this: the glory of the Lord shone around them. God himself is breaking into redemptive history. This is nothing new. To be sure, it hasn't happened in years, but you see, it is nothing new ultimately. The glory of the Lord once before appeared to Israel. It once accompanied the people of Israel. The Lord's glory would appear oftentimes in the midst of the people of Israel as a pillar of fire by night. It would appear as a cloud by day. It would appear in the Holy of Holies in the temple. But here, the glory of the Lord, you see, appears in a field. Shocking, isn't it? Among shepherds. Not among priests and kings, but among shepherds. And the contrast is obvious. These shepherds tend their flock at, by the way, notice, nighttime. The darkness of the night is surrounding them daily, as it were, in their work. And the darkness surrounding the shepherds is some indication of the spiritual condition generally in Israel at the time, as they are dwelling in darkness. But a light pierces the darkness. In the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a field to a bunch of shepherds whose names we have no record of. The light pierces the darkness. God makes himself present to them. God draws near to the shepherds. And understandably, as we see so often in the Old Testament, those who draw near to God, or those who have God draw near to them, are frightened. They are filled with fear, and we can imagine it, can't we? We can imagine their experience, and we ourselves would also be filled with fear, would we not? So often in the Old Testament, we see when God draws near, people get scared. And we can understand the trembling here of the shepherds, can't we? But the angel speaks. And notice the word that he speaks to the shepherds. It is a word of comfort. He says simply, fear not. Fear not. This is not some sort of a alien invasion. There are not UFOs coming down out of the sky. This is not a falling star. This is not judgment, but this is grace. The grace of God is coming to draw near to you. God is visiting his people with mercy and with love. Listen to the angel's message. Listen to it. He is bringing them good news. He is bringing them, in fact, gospel. Now, the angel here qualifies this news. He says that this news, this good news, is about what? Great joy. And so these are words. These are the first words of the announcement about the gospel. The gospel in Christ has arrived. Though it is not the first word of good news being announced in their day. You see, the shepherds would have heard good news all around them. The shepherds and the people of Israel heard good news heralded all the time around them. Good news about the emperor. Look at what Augustus is doing. Good news about his new roads, his victorious military campaigns. Good news about his worship. You see, here we find a counter gospel. It is contrary to the good news that had been proclaimed all throughout the Roman Empire. We hear from the mouths of the angel here preaching about another God who is not Caesar. We hear the words of the arrival of another son of God who is not Augustus. It is a rival Lord. The arrival of another God. The heralding of another different gospel. The heralding of a very different Savior of the world. Verse 11, look at it, gives us further detail. We are told here that the angel, telling to the shepherds that this good news, this event of the arrival of another Lord who is not Caesar, is happening where? In the city of David, in Bethlehem. There's the birth of a baby, an infant. And he is a Savior. Can you imagine? We have little ones all throughout this auditorium. Many of you are older siblings. You have seen your younger siblings born and brought home and little infants. And the last word that you might ever attribute to your little sibling is the word Savior. You might attribute the word loud, noisy, obnoxious, but about your little sibling, you would never say Savior. But this baby is another baby altogether. A different kind. This baby is a Savior. He's not an ordinary baby, you see. The Greek word here that is used to describe this baby is the word soter, or soter. And it's a word that was commonly in the day applied to Augustus. Augustus was also proclaimed as a Savior. He proclaimed hope. He set himself up as the source of national and world peace. He was the one who held himself up as the solution to economic prosperity, and in many ways he succeeded. But the angel here begins to subvert Augustus's gospel. Another word comes. A different word, a word of announcement about another king. Caesar is not Savior. Caesar is not Lord. But in the city of David is born a baby who is Christ. That is to say, who is the anointed one. The one who, like David, who was anointed. The one who, like David, but David's Lord, is a special recipient of the favor of God. He is the one with whom God is well pleased. He is Christ. He is the Lord. The Lord. You see, the announcement is really setting things straight. Do you see that here? It's not a cheap carbon copy of Caesar's titles. That's the way that critics of the Bible want to paint it. Oh, look, you see what's happening in the Bible? They're taking the titles that were used of Augustus and they were just ripping it off and applying it to Jesus. That's not what's happening here. It's not a ripoff. It's a contradiction of Caesar and his message. The message given to us by the angels is anything but false. It is a message that says that Caesar is not God. He is not worthy of your worship. He is not Lord. He is not the Savior of the world. There is only one Savior of the world. And he is Yahweh, the God of Israel. And now the angel introduces a new word into history. A new word which is really an old word. The angel says no to Caesar and once again proclaims God and his Christ as the rightful King of Kings. But these shepherds are not to stay there, notice, and kind of just sit on the message. But they are commissioned to go. They are commissioned to go and to themselves proclaim to others. They are to find this baby. And so they're given a sign to help them find him. This newborn king will not be found actually in a palace. And you could imagine, can't you, if the angels sent the shepherds off looking for this king, they would probably go to the nearest royal fort, the royal palace, somewhere that Caesar has a representative, and look for him there. No, he will not be found in a palace. He will not be found in Rome. He will not be found sitting upon a throne with a crown on his head. He will not be wearing a royal robe. No, rather, this king will be found in Bethlehem, in a stable, and in a manger, not on a throne. And he will be wearing swaddling clothes, not a royal robe. This is a very different kind of king, a king who will bring about a very different kind of joy, a very different kind of peace. We see it all the time, don't we, around town? The decorations are up. Joy, peace, we see them all the time. But what's in view there? This king will bring about a joy and a peace which transcends this present evil age. It will be a peace and a joy which is otherworldly. This king is not of this world. This king that the shepherds are to proclaim is an outsider. He doesn't bear the marks of the man of this world. He doesn't look like royalty. He has no swords. He has no military. He has no earthly power. Now, immediately, this angel has company. There is suddenly, we are told here, a multitude of heavenly hosts. Now, this translates literally from the Greek as a great army from heaven. And yes, it's probably other angels that are in view here. And we do not know exactly how many of them that there are, but we know it's a lot. It's a huge army. This is the army of the baby born in Bethlehem. And they come equipped with words mightier than any swords. This army is not armed with swords. It is armed with the word of God. They sing and they praise God. And as they do so, they declare a message about the baby born in Bethlehem. They are praising God because of the announcement. The King of the Jews is born. Caesar is not king. Jesus is. Caesar may have brought Pax Romana, but God in Christ brings everlasting peace to the earth. Rome would not remain forever in peace, but Jesus' kingdom is a place of eternal peace. For you see, he comes to bring good news to those who are sinners. He comes to reconcile God and man. He comes to bring peace that transcends all the peace that can be offered by the kingdoms of this world. He comes to bring Christ's peace, Pax Christi. It is a peace, not between man and man, first and foremost, but it is a peace between God and man. After this, the shepherds decide to go and to look for the sign. And verse 16 adds that they went with haste. In other words, they go and they leave their sheep behind, which is an amazing thing, you see. The sheep represented their worldly existence. But they go and they hasten to find the good shepherd, to find the royal shepherd. And in verses 17 through 18, we see very important for us here, because these verses tell us what they did when they found the baby. The words that they spoke. You see, these shepherds have become preachers. These shepherds become shepherd heralds. Have you ever thought of it that way? That when the shepherds arrive at the stable, at the manger, the first thing that we have recorded for us that they do is they preach. Oftentimes you don't think of it that way, do you? But that's what we're told here. They open their mouths upon arrival and they tell Mary, they tell Joseph and whoever else might have been there, the word that they have heard from the angels, which the angels were sent to tell from God. And they told them about this baby and who he is. They tell them about this baby being the savior of the world, the prince of peace, that he comes to reconcile God and man, to bring peace and goodwill from God to all peoples. And that sets things up for a very profound observation about how one receives the message. Mary in the text, notice here, does two things. First, she treasures these things up, we are told. She hears the word of God given by the angels, delivered through the shepherds, and she takes them and she treasures them up in her heart. She values them. She regards them as having exceeding value. And you can imagine how everything else in the mind of Mary begins to fade in comparison. She hears the message and instantly she's in a whole other world. For she not only values these words about who her baby is, she not only treasures them, but we are told here that she ponders them in her heart. She meditates upon the received word of God preached to her. She meditates. She values that word. And her world view is radically altered. She hears the word from the shepherds, and now everything is different. Caesar, to whom she has shown already a great deal of obedience by attending to the census, is not her ultimate king. She will not worship Caesar. He will not bring her lasting peace. Caesar will not give her great joy. But the baby in her arms will. He is the one who will be her savior. And you can see it, can't you? The motherly joy that she has for her newborn baby transcends, doesn't it? It changes. It becomes exalted. It goes to a whole new level. For the joy that she has for the baby in her arms is no longer merely a motherly joy that all mothers have for their babies. But it is a joy that she now has in holding in her very arms her Savior. The one who is the subject, Mary, is now holding her King, Jesus. The one who is at once and at the same time both king and child. He is the one who is the long-awaited Son of David. He is David's Lord. He is Mary's Lord. He is the one who will save many among the peoples, including Mary. And now things are different for Mary. The fact that her baby is in a feeding trough, the fact that she had to deliver him in a dirty, smelly stable, the fact that there are noisy animals and smelly animals all around her, all of that doesn't matter now for her. And in your mind's eye, you can see her, can't you? The word has come to her, announced to her baby as she ponders it, and you can envision her gazing off into space with somewhat of a knowing smile upon her face. Nothing else matters now for Mary. She's taken away with the one who is both her son and her savior. And he changes everything for her. No longer will she bear her sin. No longer will she fear death. No longer does it matter that there is no room for her at the inn. No longer do those things matter. No longer does it matter. Her lowly condition. She now knows what grace looks like. She knows what the fulfillment of all of those promises in the Old Testament is. She's holding him. There he is, the fulfillment of the ages. And for that moment, she sees by faith, through the word proclaimed to her, a clear vision of a kingdom that is very different than Caesar's. Politicians today, no less than 2,000 years ago, offer us supposed hope. They present themselves through their promises as somewhat divine, perhaps even as a kind of deity. And their words can fool us into thinking that they are the Lord of our reality. That our condition stands or falls upon their policies. The culture has done that. The culture has spoken a word and it offers us an announcement of what good news is. And it's not the announcement given to us in Scripture. They tell you, the culture tells you, what about Christmas? Christmas can do wonders for you. After all, it's all about you. Christmas, it's about your family, about your relaxation time, about your time to decompress. It's about the food, it's about the fun, it's about the economy. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, except for the fact that when you understand them disconnected from and on the same level as or superior to the Savior of the world, they become idols. They become your Caesar. The Word of God needs to come and fall fresh upon us today. The true meaning of Christmas must once again be proclaimed, and proclaimed not just once a year, but all year long. The announcement that Christ is Lord and not us is ever relevant. Christ is Lord and not our desires is the message of Christmas. Christ is Lord and no politician is the message of Christmas. That is the word which is mightier than any sword, truer than any promise offered by this world's leaders. Do you treasure that word? Do you value it more than anything else? When that word comes to you, do you ponder it in your hearts? Or do you leave here and forget it? Or do you ponder it and seek to meditate upon it daily? The word of the gospel is clear. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. He alone can bring peace between you and God. Peace is found only in him, not in a tranquil moment, not sitting through a particularly sentimental scene in a Hallmark movie. But it is, and he is indeed, true everlasting peace. Glory to God in the highest. What a thing to treasure. Think about it. If you had nothing else but a stable, smelly animals, noisy animals, hardly a blanket to wrap your newborn baby in, unprecedented filthy conditions, but you had Jesus, are you convinced that you have everything? This Christmas, take Christ himself and the word which proclaims him as Lord. Ponder it. Treasure it up in your hearts. And then declare it boldly to a world which knows nothing of the Pax Christi and are always looking for Pax Romana. Give them a different word. A different gospel, a word of great peace, a word of great joy. Amen. Let's pray.